Turn to the book of Job, Job chapter number 38, Job 38. I want to look at verse number 11 for a text. Job chapter 38 is a blessing. It's good singing this morning and a theme going on this morning. The leadership of God, that's good. God leads, God cares, God is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And so it's a blessing to have the Lord as a shepherd. Let's look at Job chapter number 38 and verse number 11. The Bible says, "And said here, or hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed." And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the word of God, and I pray that you will help us from it this morning. You know every one of us. And God, it might have been that there were some especially that needed some encouragement about your guidance and your care. And God, it might be that there are some that would get something special out of the message. God, you know about the teaching during Sunday school. God, you know about fellowship among brethren. Lord, you know what all of your people need, and so I pray that you'll give us what we need in the time that we have together. I thank you for your ability to give timely messages, and through a variety of sources, you can give timely messages and encouragement. I pray that you will help us from the Word of God this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, amen. I want to preach for a little while on the containment of the seas, and take as my text that portion of Job chapter number 38 and verse number 11. "Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further." Notice beginning with verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" Now, of course, the Bible talks about that whirlwind, and I imagine that really got their attention, those of the three friends and Eliphaz, And then also Job got all their attention. The Bible gives that question. Of course, that's a good question in verse number 2. And then in verse number 3, beginning there, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." Now, of course, Job was to prepare for an intense interrogation by God. He's not just going to have a casual conversation with God, but God was going to interrogate him, as it might be said, and Job was to answer God. Years ago, back at Tabernacle, if somebody joined a church, Dr. Seidler may say something about if somebody was helping him, he might have said, go ahead and interrogate him. There are questions asked of Job. Job was called upon to answer, but I believe that with the questions that were asked, that Job probably didn't say a whole lot during that time. Now notice, if you will, beginning with verse number 5. "Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Of course, we might think about the creation of the earth. Notice the questions that were asked in verse number 4 of this question. "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" And of course, he wasn't there. Job wasn't there. But then there were also the other questions asked about the creation of the earth. And anything that Job knew about the creation of the earth, it was because of the revelation of God. There are so many things that God could have kept secret from us, but God has provided us with some information concerning the creation of the earth. And it is true, and it can be said very precisely and concisely, that God created the heavens and the earth. In Verse number 7, the Bible talks about the morning stars, when the morning stars sang together. There's been discussion or there's been writing about this idea of the singing of the stars. You can go back in old writings, you come right up to current times, and you may find articles about or things written about the singing of the stars. In fact, sometimes you may read about universal music, music of the spheres, harmony of the spheres. Sir Thomas Brown stated this, "For there is a music wherever there is a harmony, order, or proportion, and thus far we may maintain the music of the spheres for those well-ordered motions and regular paces through though they give no sound unto the ear, yet to the understanding they strike a note most full of harmony. Whatsoever is harmonically composed delights in harmony." End of quote. You may find articles, even recent articles, about the singing of the stars or the symphony of the stars. Now, can it be heard? Can the singing of the stars, if it's speaking about the stars in the heaven, can the singing of the stars be heard? Honestly, I don't know. But who knows what we'll hear with glorified ears. One of the things that I think can be very beneficial, and has been very beneficial to men, has been that we have had those that were scientists, those that were studying the things of this earth and so on, but they have studied it with a belief in the Word of God. It is very profitable for someone to judge science by the Bible, but it is contrary, it is hurtful for a person to judge the Bible by science. And sometimes people may approach the science, as it might be said, without any understanding of the Word of God, without an acceptance of the Word of God, even a denial of the Word of God. And that could be a very dangerous thing. Sometimes God may give a man a hint of something. God may show a man a truth in the Word of God so that then he can follow on and learn more about that. I was thinking about, of course, years ago when people were sick and they needed an operation. For instance, a doctor might have seen that there needed to be a surgery, there needed to be a tumor removed from a person. But imagine a Bible believer reading the Word of God. And reading where the Lord put Adam in a deep sleep and he removed from him a rib. Imagine a doctor saying, if I could only put a man in a deep sleep, then maybe I could perform this surgery and it'd be less stressful on me and less stressful on the person. Things like that, sometimes God might give a man a hint of something. There's something here that you could follow. There's something here that you could learn about. This might be a case in which much more could be learned about, and in time perhaps we'll know more about this idea of the singing of the stars. Then notice, if you will, in verse number 7, the Bible says, "And all the sons of God shouted for joy." I believe those sons of God that are spoken of are the angels. Job chapter number 1, verse number 6, "Now there came a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." Imagine that the creation of the earth, the angels, the good angels, the angels that follow the commandment of God, praising God, shouting for joy. You look in the book of the Revelation, and I think that there are probably over 100 million angels. Imagine if 100 million angels shouted for joy at the creation of the earth. And by the way, you go to Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse number 6, and all the angels praise God when Jesus Christ was born. And so, we have these revelations concerning the creation of the earth and other things that are found here in this book of Job. Notice, if you will, beginning with verse number 8, "Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as if it issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors. Who made the place for the sea? Well, certainly it was God. Notice the Bible talks about bars and doors, and then beginning in verse number 11, and said, "Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed." Now, of course, the Lord has put the bounds about the sea. So I'll preach for a little while on this subject, the containment of the sea. Proverbs chapter number 8 speaks of wisdom personified. Proverbs chapter number 8 and verse number 31 says, "Rejoicing in the habitable part of God's earth." Now, rejoicing in the habitable part are the words that are actually found in Proverbs chapter number 8 and verse number 31. Now, if it were not for God's containment of the sea, would any part of the earth be habitable? Would there be any part of the earth where men could safely dwell if God did not contain the sea? Proverbs chapter number 8 and verse number 29. This is just a little bit before that portion. The Bible says, "When he gave to the sea his decree, that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth." It is interesting that, of course, God covered the earth with water. But then God calls the waters to go to the places that he had assigned for them. In fact, we have a portion of scriptures in Psalm 104, beginning with verse number 6. "Thou coverest it with the deep, as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder, they hasted away." Now imagine this. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast formed or founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. Now, the Lord put the bounds about the seas. Imagine the whole earth being covered with water, but at God's rebuke, the water fleeing. Imagine water flowing uphill to go up the hill to go down to where it was supposed to stay. Of course, God's powerful enough that he can make the water go where he would. Water can be such a hard thing to control, and yet God had the power to rebuke the water, to send the water where it needed to be, and to cause the water to stay where it needed to stay. Somebody might say, well, how is it that the seas are contained? And someone may speak about some limited gravitational pulls, and so that there's some disturbances, but not too much. And some people may talk about topography and the lay of the land. But the fact is, the one that causes the seas to stay where they should is God. God may use a variety of things, but it is God that causes the seas to stay where they are supposed to stay. You might imagine sometimes the sea seeming to get out of its bounds. Somebody might say, well, I've read about, I've seen, I've experienced some things. Somebody might talk about a tsunami that has come, and so that the sea seemed to break forth from its bounds. Well, imagine a person with a fenced-in area and a massive and a mean dog behind it, and the dog staying behind the fenced area most of the time, but once in a while the gate opening up and that dog coming forth, and it seeming as though the dog is on the loose, and yet a chain attached to the dog that only goes so far, and the owner can put it right back in with its confinement. Once in a while, God may open the gate. Once in a while, God may allow the sea to come out of its normal bounds. And yet, God has got control, and God can always pull it back to its place and make it lay down like a puppy at his feet. God contains the seas. Now, thank the Lord we've got such a mighty God. so almighty of God that even the inhabitants of the isles can be safe as God provides them safety. Now, you and I in the mainland, sometimes we may not think ourselves much endangered by the sea, but imagine if you lived on an island. And yet, people have lived on islands for years. And sometimes a person may be on an island and a storm whip up, and a dangerous storm whip up, and yet God is in control of the sea, and God can even protect the little island. I find the scripture interesting in Psalm 97. Verse number 1 says, "The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof." Imagine people on an island saying, "Thank God he's in control. Thank the Lord he can keep the water from overrunning the island, if it be his will to do so. And thank the Lord all over the earth." You and I may not think about it much in the inland, but thank the Lord that all over the earth, God provides protection. God contains the seas and makes them stay in their places. One of the interesting stories about an island is that of Tyrus, which is spoken of in the book of Ezekiel. And it seems that there were people that were on the inland, and yet people moved out to this island. And basically it was a rocky island, and it became a platform for commerce. You can read in the book of Ezekiel, there's so much, really, quite a bit of scripture about the place, and there was so much activity, there was so much commerce on this island. It seems it was not a place that was known for forests, it was not a place that was known for any particular gems, not a place known for a great deal of natural resources, but it was a place where commerce could be carried on. People coming from different places and trading their goods on this rocky platform, as it might be said, for commerce. And yet, the ruler, and I believe there's a spiritual aspect in this, but the ruler was wicked. And God sent a storm against that place. And basically, the place became a place for the fishermen. The fishermen could go out there and dry their nets on that rocky platform. God can protect the isle. God can cause the inhabitants of the isle to be wiped away. God can cause it to become barren. God is the one that contains the seas. There's a scripture in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 5. And it makes this link, as it might be said, between the containment of the sea and the containment of man like the sea. Jeremiah chapter number 5, verses 22 and 23, the Bible says, "Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea, by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it?" Now think about God sprinkling a little sand along the edge, telling the sea, "You stay within that." A ribbon of sand, as it might be said, but God can say, "You stay behind that boundary." And God can keep the sea in its place. But the next scripture, in that Jeremiah chapter number 5, says, "But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone." Now, of course, God contains the seas. God allows the seas to become turbulent sometimes. God may sometimes allow the sea to come across a boundary that he has set for it for a little while to bring it back. But also God contains wicked men. In the world, this seething world, sometimes it may seem like things are out of control, but always, always God contains men. There are boundaries that God will not let men cross. There are times that men may want to. In fact, I believe down through the years, multitudes of times, men have wanted to cross a boundary. God has said, hitherto and no further. This is as far as you're going. The proud waves are going to stay back there. I'll not let them cross. I'm just talking about Tyrus. And we might think about that little island very near to Jerusalem, very near to Israel. And we might think about Israel as an island in the midst of the nations and all the turbulence about them. And even at times, God has allowed people to be driven away from the land, and yet God has put up some boundaries. God has called those people to live, even though there's been so much opposition against them, and God has wonderful promises for them. God has a bright future for the people of Israel, and God shall have the people on the land. Even a little island of a nation like Israel, with enemies all about it and threatening. God can contain men and not allow them to overrun the place of Israel. The containment of men, like the containment of the sea. Who contains men? When the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing. Who contains men? When rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 7 has an answer. The Bible says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. It is God that is only letting, and by the way, the wording there is right, it doesn't need to be changed. It is God that is letting things happen. God only lets happen what He wants to let happen. And I believe if we knew the plans of the devil, and if we knew the plans of wicked men, it may terrify us to know how much evil has been planned. But God only lets, like the opening of a spigot, letting a little bit out and shutting it off. God is only letting that happen which He will. God contains wicked men. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 65, verse number 7, the Bible says, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. The tumult of the people. Now, down through the years, of course, there's been much wickedness among men, locally, and in broader areas. There's been so much wickedness, so much turmoil. And wicked men, of course, like the sea, their filth just keeps coming to the surface. And it shows in a variety of ways the filthiness of men, the wickedness of men, as their hearts are not at peace and they're turbulent within and causing turbulence without. The Bible says this, Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So think about that common activity between men and the sea, the casting up of mire and dirt. You can look about us. You can see the casting up of the mire and dirt by men, the putting forth through the movies, through magazines, through songs, the casting up. Men that have no peace within, men that are troubled within, causing trouble without, men that are filthy within, casting up filth, putting forth filth publicly. But thank the Lord, God still contains men like He contains the sea. And God doesn't let everything happen that men would want to happen if their wicked hearts were let off the leash as it might be said. Sometimes it might be that men, like the ebb and flow of the ocean, there's turbulence, there's some turbulence that goes on, then sometimes we may see it in a mighty way, but still, the wicked men, they're not at rest. They're not at rest within. They don't have the peace of God. They're not at peace with God. And there's so much turbulence in men. Then consider as well the coming storm. Now thank the Lord, God contains the seas. God contains wicked men. And there is a turbulent, there is a tremendous storm coming where men shall become stirred up, wicked men shall be stirred up tremendously. Notice, if you will, in fact, if you will, please turn to Revelation and chapter number 13. This last week I was speaking about the watchman. Imagine a watchman taking up the binoculars of the Bible, as it might be said, seeing what the Bible says is coming, and looking out there and saying, I'm seeing, it looks like a cloud. Maybe right now it's only the size of a man's hand, but I see a cloud out there. I see a storm brewing out there. I believe a person knows something about what the Bible says, prophecies in the Bible. He can see there's a storm brewing out there, and it's a big one. Notice, if you will, chapter 13, and beginning with verse number 1. The Bible says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now notice the word sea there. Stood upon the sand of the sea. Saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his authority. If you go to the book of Daniel, chapter number 7, it is interesting the likeness between what the Bible says about the beast, the creatures in the past, the four great kings and the four great kingdoms. Babylon, like a lion. Medo-Persia, like a bear. Greece, like a leopard. And another beast, dreadful and terrible with 10 horns, Rome. I want you to notice that in this case, this beast that shall rise up out of the sea shall be like a combination of all of those. Now, the Bible speaks in particular about that the Roman Empire, and of course we might think about the revived Roman Empire at the end of time, and yet still, I believe that this last kingdom shall be like a combination of those things. Now notice, the Bible says there, beginning with verse number 3, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. They worship the dragon, the devil. They worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. Now these are things that are coming after the rapture of the church during the tribulation period. In the book of Revelation chapter number 11, I believe it gives us an idea of where the evil angels or the princes or the principalities that were at the heart of those evil empires have been kept. In other words, you go back to the evil empires of the past, and you read in the book of Daniel, for instance, about princes. And remember the prince that was involved in this struggle that hindered the angel from coming to Daniel for 21 days. When you think about the princes that are spoken of, and of course I believe those are evil spirits, those are evil angels. And I believe for all of these there was an evil angel that was, as it might be said, at the heart of that kingdom and was directing things. Where have those evil angels been? Have those evil angels died? When the empire of Greece came to an end, did the evil angel that was behind that die? What about the evil angel behind Medo-Persia or Babylon or Rome? Did they die? Well, I don't believe they died. I believe God has been holding them in reserve. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 11, verse number 7, the Bible says, "The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war with him." I believe that the Lord has kept those wicked angels in reserve. And I believe that they shall all be. So that we think about the last days, and we think about this system, and it'll be a governmental system that shall be in place. I believe it shall have a likeness because of at the heart of it there being that devil that was at the heart of the Babylonian system. It'll show some similarity to that. It'll show some similarity to the Grecian system. It'll show some similarity to the Medo-Persian system and to the Roman system. I believe they shall all be involved in this last governmental system. There shall be the empowerment by the devil himself. In Daniel chapter number 2, the Bible tells of a dream of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 2, and beginning with verse number 40, the Bible says, "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things." Now, that'll be that kingdom that shall be at the end, in the end time, during the tribulation period. The Bible goes on to say this, "And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. The toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay. So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken." Then the Bible says this, "And wherein thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." I believe in that last kingdom, there shall be the strength of the evil angels at the heart of that last governmental system. There shall be the weakness of men. It won't last very long. It'll start to come apart in a relatively short time. But I believe there'll be the strength of those evil angels. Most men operate in the power of the flesh. There are three ways that we may operate, and this is the weakest one. But this is the way most men operate, in the power of the flesh. And then sometimes a person may operate empowered by, possessed by, controlled by the devil, a devil. And he may show some extraordinary abilities because he's got that evil power. And then there's the greatest power, and that's the power of God. And thank the Lord, some people submit themselves to the Lord, and God empowers them, and God helps them. That's the most powerful way, and it's the best way to live. But most people, even most professing believers, they're operating the power of the flesh. In this kingdom, there shall be the power of evil spirits, the iron. And there shall also be the weakness of men. And there shall be that combination, as it might be said, in that governmental system. Now, I do not accept the idea of Genesis chapter number 6. Of devils and men having children together. I do not believe that. And I'm in no way trying to teach this here. But what I'm talking about is this system that shall be in the end. I believe there shall be the evil spirits. Oh, how mighty they are. How much they know. And in addition to that, there shall be men mingled therein. And there shall be a weakness because of that. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but there shall be that first beast, and I believe it shall be a system, not an individual, but a system in which there are those powers involved. And the Bible talks about the second beast. You follow a little further on, the Bible talks about another beast in verse number 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spake as a dragon. I believe that's the false prophet. I believe that is the Antichrist. Like the lamb. He's like the lamb, the scripture says. Two horns like a lamb. He spake as a dragon. Spake like the devil. Like a lamb, but spake like the devil. He shall instruct men to make an image to that governmental system, that first beast. And men shall worship the image of the beast. It may be a little hard. It may seem a little abstract for people to worship a system. And so I believe he'll instruct them, make this image. And men shall worship the image of the beast. Now let's go back to Daniel 2. In Daniel chapter number 2, you have the scripture that tells about that stone cut out of a mountain without hands, cut without hands. And that stone shall destroy. In fact, Daniel 2:44, the Bible says, and in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, shall come. And that kingdom shall be destroyed. That wicked kingdom shall be destroyed. There's a great storm coming. And men shall be greatly stirred. The evil spirit shall be involved. And there'll be a one world government, a one world religion. Terrible things will happen. And then Jesus Christ shall come and destroy that kingdom. And not only does God contain the seas, God can calm the seas. And there's going to be 1,000 years of peace. Jesus Christ will rule and reign upon this earth. 1,000 years. 1,000 years in which Jesus Christ rules with a rod of iron. There'll be a little uprising finally after the 1,000 years are over. But the Lord shall quickly destroy those. Fire shall fall from heaven. And that shall come to an end. And then we shall move on. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And I find this interesting, Revelation 21, verse number 1, and there was no more sea. No more sea. In this day, men with no peace within cause trouble, cast up mire and filth, and men shall be easily manipulated, and when God allows it to happen, there shall be that great storm that takes place, and there shall be that the terrible wickedness during the tribulation period. But thank the Lord, God will still be in control. Hitherto, no further. God won't let it come till it's time. And then even when God does let it come, He'll only let it go so far. That's as far as I'm letting you go now. And then thank the Lord, there'll be the wonderful calm of the millennial kingdom. The God that contains the seas, thank the Lord He does. Thank the Lord as well. He is willing and able to speak peace to the troubled heart. I had been so troubled. I was 19 years of age. I really didn't understand what was going on. I really enjoyed the job I was at, but I got so troubled. And then finally I fell on my knees. And God saved my soul. And a peace came. It was settled. Thank the Lord for the God that can settle the heart of a man and give him a peace. Even with all the turmoil about him and the filth and so on about him, God can give the individual peace. If you will, please stand.